All right, let's open our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 65. The title of the message this evening is Man's Depravity and God's Grace. I have good news for sinners this evening. Good news. Despite man's total depravity, despite the fact that all we are is sin, that all we do is sin, despite the fact that by nature, we have a nature that hates God. We have a nature that refuses to come to Christ that we might have life. Despite that's true about the nature of every person in this room, Almighty God has still saved a people by His grace. Man's depravity and God's grace. Isaiah tells us here in chapter 65 that in the day of judgment, God will give every person who comes before His judgment seat, and that's everyone, He'll give every person exactly what they've earned. No more, no less. Exactly what they've earned. He will either give us what Christ has earned for us by His grace, or He'll give us what we've earned because of our sin. One or the other. That's what He says here in verse 6. Behold, it's written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense it into their bosom. I'll give them exactly what they've earned in their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. They've done these things. They burned incense upon the mountains. They blasphemed me upon the hills. And I will give them exactly what they've earned. When God damns the unbeliever, He will give them what their works have earned, what they deserve. And Isaiah gives us three reasons, three examples of why that's true. First of all, that's true because the unbeliever has refused to come to God on Christ's terms, or he refused to come to Christ on God's terms. Now, if someone refuses to come to Christ on God's terms, then what have they earned? By their actions, they've earned damnation, haven't they? They've rejected the only Savior. They've rejected the only way of salvation. That's what He tells us here in verse 2. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Now here He's speaking to the nation Israel. What He's getting ready to tell us here, He's prophesying that the Lord is going one day to reject Israel, and He's going to call out to the Gentiles. He's going to send the gospel to the Gentiles. And when that happens, it's going to be Israel's fault. Israel can't blame God for doing that. Israel had heard the gospel. That nation, Israel, heard the gospel. They heard the gospel and all the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament law. All those things that God gave them pictured Christ. But they rejected the gospel of Christ. They rejected God's way over and over and over again, and they went in a way, He says here, that was not good. They went their own way, a way they thought was better. They thought they knew better than God, and they went their own way. Israel had heard all the pillar truths of the gospel, and most of them rejected Him. They heard God had elected a people, and you know what? They said, we believe that. But they didn't believe what God said. They believed what they thought about that. They said, God's elected the Jews. He's elected the nation Israel. But that's not so. God told them that's not so. He has elected Jew and Gentile alike. The first Jew, Abraham, where was he when God found him? He was an idolater. He was bound down to a stone statue. So God's election is not just for good people, is it? God's election is not just for natural Israel. And throughout their history, God showed them that. God saved people like Rahab, the Gentile harlot. Not just any Gentile. God saved Ruth, the Gentile idolater. Look at Luke chapter 4. Now they'd seen that in type and picture throughout the Old Testament, And then our Lord came, and he told them that very clearly in his first public message. Luke 4, verse 25. He says, "But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of those Jews was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile woman, passed all the Israelites, all the Jewish widows by, and went to that Gentile widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. The only one that was cleansed was Naaman the Syrian. Now he preached, the Lord himself preached that gospel to them. Did they bow to him? Did they believe him? No. Did they call on him for mercy? No, they rejected him. When they heard that the Lord saves whom he will, they rejected the Savior. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They rejected him. And God sent prophets to Israel. He sent prophets to them to preach to them the gospel and to explain the law to them. They had the law and the ceremonies. And the prophets explained to them that salvation is not in us keeping the law, because we can't keep the law. We don't have that ability. Our nature is contrary to the law. Salvation is through faith in Christ, who did keep the law for his people. There is one who's coming, they said, who will honor and magnify the law. Salvation is through faith in him. And then Christ came, and he did it. Then did they come to Christ in faith? Or did they keep trying to come to God in their own law, in their own law-keeping, and their own religious activity? Look at Romans chapter 10. Paul tells us they rejected Christ. They rejected salvation by faith. Romans 10, verse 17. Here Paul has quoted the prophet Isaiah, and in verse 17 he sums up. This is what Isaiah said. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Is not Israel heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And Isaiah was very bold when he said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God sent them the prophets. He sent them the gospel, but they rejected him. Well, whoever believed him? Oh, there was a people that believed him. It was God's elect. Now, God has an elect people, and those people shall be saved. And only those people that God elected unto salvation will be saved. Christ did not die for the whole world. He died only for God's elect. That's what we mean when we say limited atonement. The atonement of Christ is not limited in its power to save. No, it's limited in its scope to save. Christ only died for his elect. And God has every right to do that. He has every right to choose whom he'll save. He has every right to choose who his son will die for, because God's God. The sovereign will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But I want you to listen to me very carefully here. I mean, Isaiah here speaks of the Lord and saying, I spread forth my hands, spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Election never does it mean that Christ refuses someone who wants to be saved. Never. Election never means someone says, well, I want to come to Christ on God's terms and he won't let me. He's keeping me out. No, he's not. He says here, his hands are spread out wide to accept any sinner that will come to him on God's terms. You come to Christ on God's terms, and you will be embraced. That's what the Savior is saying here. But now you've got to remember this. People use this to say, well, Christ just wants to save everybody. He's inviting everybody. Christ spreading out his hands to embrace any sinner that comes to him does not mean Christ's a beggar. It doesn't mean that he's just hoping to accept anybody to come to him. It doesn't mean that he died for everybody and will just embrace you if you'll just let him. No, it doesn't mean that. Christ spreading out his hands to embrace any sinner that will come to him for salvation means this. If we're not saved, it's our fault. That's what that means. It doesn't mean Christ is a beggar. It means if we're not saved, it's our own fault. We can never blame God for not electing us. We can never blame Christ for rejecting us. If we're not saved, the fault is ours because we refuse to come to Christ. We refuse to bow to him as the sovereign. If we're not saved, it's our own fault because we refuse to come to Christ, who's the only Savior of sinners. So when God damns us, he's giving us just exactly what we've earned, isn't he? If we refuse to believe on Christ, God will give us just exactly what we've earned. And by nature, that's exactly what we'll do. Our nature refuses to believe on Christ. The nature that we're born with, the nature of Adam, is incapable of believing God. So the fault lies in us. The fault lies with who we are. Now we'll see this in just a minute, but let me give you a little preview. If we're damned, it's our fault because we refuse to come to Christ. If we're damned, it's our fault. We refuse to believe on the Savior. But if we're saved, if we've come to Christ in faith, I'll tell you why that happened. It's because God drew us. If we believed on Christ, I'll tell you why. It's because God gave us the gift of faith. If we're damned, it's our fault. And if we're saved, it's, I don't know if you can say it's God's fault, but it's the purpose, it's the fault, it's the result of God's election and grace for his people. First of all, when God damns a sinner, like he damns an unbeliever, he gives them what they've earned because they refuse to come to Christ on God's terms. Second, when God damns the unbeliever, they will receive exactly what they've earned from God because they insisted on their own sacrifice. Verse 3, he says, here are people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. That God has sent the sacrifice for sin, his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice that puts sin away. And Israel heard that in the gospel. In all those sacrifices that the law required, all those sacrifices they offered year by year by year by year, they knew those sacrifices didn't take away sin. They had to know that because the writer to the Hebrews said they kept offering them over and over and over again. It's just reminding them of sin. They should have known better than that. God sent them prophets to tell them that. Salvation is not in these animal sacrifices. It's in the sacrifice of Christ, God's Son. And then Christ came as a fulfillment of that. And what did they do? The nation Israel rejected him. Their cry was, give us Barabbas and crucify him. And Pilate was very reluctant to do it. Pilate was trying everything he could do to set this man Jesus free. He was scared to death. And here's how they convinced him. Pilate, the fault won't be yours. It'll be ours. Let his blood be on you. Our heads, on our children's. And God gave them what they wanted. Oh, it's my prayer, God, don't give us what we want. I wish I'd learned to pray, thy will be done, and leave it there. Don't give me what I want. God said, okay. He gave them exactly what they wanted, and the fault's theirs. He took the gospel away from them and went to the Gentiles. Now, people know that there's got to be a sacrifice for sin. There's got to be some way to pay for our sin. People know that. But depraved man can't come up with a way. Depraved man cannot devise a way to put sin away. Instead of a blood sacrifice in the temple, which was a picture of Christ, Here in Isaiah's day, he says what they're doing is they're offering sacrifices out in the garden. They're going out to these groves and these gardens, and they're offering sacrifices out there. And people do the same thing today. You know, they say, I'm not going to go where the word's preached, or I'm not going to go where the sacrifice of Christ is preached. I'm going to go out there in nature because I feel so close to God out in nature. Israel's doing the same thing. And God says, that way of sacrifice, that way of worship, that way that makes man feel so religious, God says that provokes me to anger. I understand that's your feelings. You feel, oh, I go out in nature, you know, I can do this, and I feel so close to God. But you mark this down. Our feelings are always wrong. Our way is a way that's dead in sin. God's not well pleased with that. God's pleased. He's well pleased with one sacrifice. The sacrifice he provided, the sacrifice of his son, and any other sacrifice, trying to approach God through any other atonement, does nothing but provoke God to anger. And instead of a blood sacrifice, Isaiah says they're offering incense. They say, well, I want to burn this incense. You know, it smells so good. It makes me feel so religious. But God says that's a sacrifice that provokes him to anger. It's a stench in my nose, just like if your neighbors were burning tires or burning chemical waste up next to your house, it'd be a stench in your nose. It'd be offensive to you. That's the way it is for God. Because without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of the blood of God's Son, there's no remission. Look here at verse 5. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I'm holier than thou. God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Preaching salvation by anything other than 100% Christ, through his righteousness, through his blood, is a stench in God's nostrils. But man's way is always going to be Christ plus something else. Always. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. And it's going to be the way of his works. Man wants to contribute some of our own works to Christ. We want to give something to God to make God happy with us. And God says that's offensive to me. That's what these altars of bricks represent. And you can go back and read about this throughout the law. Altars were to be built of stone. You take a stone wherever you gather up how many ever stones you need. And however it is you find them laying there on the ground, that's the way you use them in the altar. God said your tool is to never touch that stone. You're never to shape it or do anything. However it is you find it, that's the way you use it. But here the people were using altars made of bricks. Now I'm sure that the bricks looked better. They made a nice, you know, I like everything nice and straight, you know. But if you just take rocks, how you find them laying on the ground, they're just going to look like a pile of rocks, aren't they? And we'll say, well, that doesn't look very religious. You know, let's shape them and mold. You know, let's just make them out of bricks and then we'll make it look good. God said that's offensive to him. You know why? Because the moment we put our tool to that stone to cut it and shape it, we've added man's works to the sacrifice. And God says, I won't accept it. It's got to be all Christ or I won't accept it. The moment we start trying to add our works to the sacrifice of Christ, it's like cutting those stones for the altar. God's going to be pleased with it. He's going to be provoked to anger. God said, you can only appoint me in the sacrifice that I sent, in the sacrifice that I appoint, on the altar that I've provided, offered by the high priest that I sent. It's got to be all Christ. And men today, they cut those stones. They put those tools on the stone of the altar by trying to change the sacrifice of Christ into something that appeals to the flesh. And the moment they do that, God's provoked to anger. When they say, Christ did not die for everyone. He said that. He didn't die for everyone. He wasn't praying for everyone. I'm praying for those that you gave me. That's who he died for. But when they change the sacrifice of Christ, say Christ died for everybody to give everybody a chance. Well, that appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? But God says he's not going to accept that because that's adding man's works, man's decision to salvation. It's not Christ alone. And God won't accept it. The problem is We think we know a better way than the way God's given us. God said, here's the way of salvation. Here's the way to come to me. And man thinks, I know a better way. I got a way here. It looks a lot better to us. Well, the problem with that, Solomon says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man's religion is not the way of life. Man cannot devise a way to have spiritual life. It always ends in death. Look at verse 4. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. And here they're eating swine's flesh. God's law forbid eating of pork. And they did it anyway. They just ignored sin. That's man's way. Nothing has changed to this day. Man's religion just disregards sin. Has no regard for God or God's law. They preach a God, little g, an idol, who ignores sin. Because their God's not holy. Their idol doesn't punish sin. Their idol doesn't make anybody righteous. He just ignores sin. Their idol does not know the answer to the age-old question, how should a man be just with God? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? They don't know the answer to those questions because they've rejected Christ, who is the answer. And I show you how far out in left field man's way goes. It leads to the way of death, not the way of life. They're seeking the Lord among the graves. Instead of seeking the Lord, instead of calling on Him, their religion is among the graves. They're trying to talk to the dead rather than talk to the living God. They're getting these seances and they're calling on the dead rather than calling on the living God. Men would rather talk to the ghost of a dead relative to give them the answers to life than talk to God who is life, than call on God who is life. So when God damns men for insisting on their own way, they're getting just what they've earned. They've insisted on their own sacrifice rather than the sacrifice of Christ. Now thirdly, everyone God damns will receive exactly what they've earned from God because they insisted on their own righteousness. Verse 5 would say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. That's man's religion. Man's religion trusts in his own righteousness to make him good enough, to make him better than others. They say, don't get too close to me. I'm holier than you. I don't want your sin to rub off on me. Well, here's the problem with that statement. There aren't any degrees of holiness. You're either holy or you're unholy. There's not degrees of holiness. This is the only time in Scripture the word holier is used. You never find the word holier referring to God. The only time the word holier is used in Scripture is used when one man's comparing himself to another man. When one maggot is comparing himself to another maggot and said, I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. And God says, that's a stench in my nostrils. Because your holiness, that your righteousness, those things you do that makes you righteous are nothing but filthy rags. They stink because they're defiled with sin. All our attempts at righteousness, we try to do something to make God happy with us, it's sin. That's all it is, and it's offensive to God. And if we insist on trusting our own righteousness, God showed us the Lord our righteousness. He showed us Jehovah Tsidkenu. But if we reject Him and we insist on our own righteousness and God sends us to hell, He gave us exactly what we've earned because the wages of sin is death. But in Christ, we're not made holier. We're made holy, perfectly holy, a holiness that cannot be lost. So God gives His people exactly what they've earned. He accepts them in Christ because they're holy. Now, that's man's depravity. And it ought to be obvious to us that man left to his own devices is a lost cause. If it weren't for God's grace, we'd all be goners. If it weren't for God's grace, we're a lost cause. Because all sinful man can do is earn condemnation. And we'd all be damned if it weren't for God's grace. In verse 1, we find a definition of salvation by grace. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now here's grace. First, God chose a people to save. That's grace. Those people, they weren't seeking him. They didn't want him. They weren't calling on him to have mercy on them. But God saved them anyway. That's grace. God's saving us anyway. Despite who we are, that's grace. Now, this is such good news for sinners. There doesn't have to be a reason found in you for God to save you. Not one. You don't have to meet any qualifications. All the reason for the salvation of a sinner is found in God. Not in who we are, in who he is. Because God's gracious. And that's just what he's telling us in verse 1. The Lord said, I'm found of them who weren't seeking me. They weren't even looking for me. But you know what? They found me. My people, the Lord says, they weren't doing anything right. They can't do anything right. They're completely sinful. But they're saved anyway. Because they're saved by grace. He said, my people weren't calling on me. So you know what I did? I called them. I called them in grace. And I gave him an ear to hear, so they'd hear. I gave him a heart to believe, so when I called, they not only did they hear me, they came. My people weren't seeking me. They were looking for me. So I sought them in grace. That's why our Lord gave the parable of the good shepherd, who left the 99 in the wilderness, and he went out looking for that one sheep that was lost. That sheep wasn't looking for the shepherd. He'd gone the wrong way. But the shepherd sought him. And he found him. The Savior seeks you. He's going to find you. He knows where you are. He's never going to seek somebody he can't find. He always finds his lost sheep. He seeks them in grace. He finds them in grace. And he brings them back home on his shoulder in grace. That's grace. Now I'll give you two examples of that. First one, Saul of Tarsus. You think about old Saul that morning. He got up. He was planning him a trip to Damascus. He got going early in the morning because he's excited. I mean, this guy liked his job. When you talk about getting up in the morning and liking your job, just wanting to get to it, that was Saul of Tarsus. He's going down there to Damascus to get him some Christians, throw them in jail. Here he goes. He wasn't looking for the Lord. Just the opposite. He wasn't calling on the Lord, just the opposite. God called him in grace. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord called Saul, didn't he? The Lord went seeking for that lost sheep and he found him there on the road to Damascus. And he humbled him, found him. And he changed his name because he made him a new person. The Lord sought Saul, didn't he? He sought him in grace, he found him in grace, and he changed his name in grace. And the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his days seeking the Lord, because the Lord sought him. Oh, Paul said, that I might know him. Oh, he said, that I might win Christ and be found in him. He spent the rest of his days seeking the Lord, because the Lord sought him and found him in grace. Now that's a clear example of God saving his people by grace. He always saves people who don't deserve it. Now, do you deserve it? You're not a candidate for grace. But are you undeserving? When I went through those three points about man insisting on his own way, on his own sacrifice, on his own righteousness, did that ring a bell to you? That sound familiar to you? Does that make you think, oh, I'm so undeserving. I'm the least deserving person of God's grace that I know. I hope so. Because if you're undeserving, grace is for you. Grace is always for those who do not deserve. It's always surprising. The Lord says here, behold me. Behold me. He uses the word behold because grace is always surprising. It's always amazing. The second example, look in John chapter 1. First example, Lord seeking those who didn't seek him. Saul of Tarsus. The second example is these disciples. They weren't looking for the Lord, but they found him. John 1 verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus beheld him, and he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now wait a minute, Philip. Who found who? He found Christ, didn't he? He found the Messiah. Why? Because the Savior found him first. The Savior sought him, came where he was and found him. We find the Savior, but always because he finds us first. Oh, we do call on him for mercy. We do beg him for mercy, but always because he called us in grace first. Always. That's salvation by grace. And the second thing I want us to see about grace is the means of grace. The means of grace is the preaching of the gospel. God himself says, Behold me. That's the cry of the gospel. Behold Christ. Look to Christ. Look and live. That's the cry of the gospel. Don't look to your works. Don't look to the religious things that you've done. Don't look to the bad things you've done that think, you know, makes you unacceptable. Don't look to what you know or what you've learned. Don't look to anything about yourself. Just look. Just look to Christ and forget everything else. Now here's our problem. By nature, we're blind. The cry of the gospel to the blind is, look. Well, that seems weird, doesn't it? We tell the blind, look. By nature, we can't see God. By nature, we turn away from him so that we can't see him. But this is what God does for his people. He reveals himself. The only way we'll ever see Christ, the only way we'll ever look to him, is if he reveals himself to us. And when he says, Behold me, we look. We look and live. Look what he says here, how chapter 65 begins. I am. This is I am speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ. I am. The one who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush tells his people, Behold me. Look to me. Moses, there he was out there keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He didn't know God. He didn't know anything about God. Until God, I am, revealed himself to him at the burning bush. And then Moses knew God. Then he looked to Christ when God revealed himself to him at the burning bush. And that's exactly what the Lord does for all of his people. He reveals Christ to them through the preaching of the gospel of the burning bush, through the gospel of Christ. Now that's the means of grace. Salvation must be by grace. And the proof of that is how we hear the gospel. Usually, the first time we hear the gospel, and this may go on for years, the first times we hear the gospel, oh, we hate it. I just hate that message. It just doesn't say anything good about me. It tells me to look, and I don't know where to look. It tells me to look to Christ. I don't know where he is. We just hate it. We don't have any interest in it. We just, oh, it's the most boring thing in this world. When is this preacher going to shut up? You know, I wonder what we're going to eat for dinner. Just, it's the things that go through our mind. But then something changes. We don't know when it happened. We don't know how it happened. But we find ourselves listening. We find ourselves having an interest because we've got a need. Instead of wondering what we're going to eat for dinner, maybe Saturday evening wonder what that preacher's got for us tomorrow. Wonder what that message is going to be about tomorrow. What happened? What caused that change? God revealed himself in grace. He said, "Behold me." And when we saw him, I knew I had a need. When I saw him, I developed an interest right quick because I saw the Savior. We don't know when it happened. We don't know how it happened. But he did it. And he did it through grace. So in the judgment, the Lord's going to give everybody exactly what they've earned. We saw that about the unbeliever earlier. God's going to give them exactly what they've earned. And the same thing holds true for the believer. When God brings the believer to glory, but he brings them into eternal rest and bliss with him, he's going to give them exactly what they've earned. That's right. What they earned in Christ. God calls a nation, he says, that in the past wasn't called by my name. But now they are, because I called them in grace. I changed their name in grace. I call them, God says, what they are. I call them Christ. I call them Jehovah Tsidkenu, because that's their name. That's what they are in Christ, because they're one with Christ. God's going to call his elect righteous because they are righteous. They've been made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So when God saves them and brings them to glory, he's going to do it giving them exactly what they've earned in Christ. That's grace. We have a good hope through grace. Grace in Christ. And if the Lord ever reveals to you and me our total depravity, the message of God's grace will be the sweetest message that we've ever heard. I hope it'll be sweet to us tonight. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your grace. Grace for the undeserving. Grace for those who would not call on you, who would not seek you. Oh, how we thank you for grace. Father, reveal to us, we pray, our total depravity, our total sinfulness, our total lack of any hope whatsoever found in ourselves, and cause us to look to Christ. Reveal your Son to us through the preaching of your word. Give us the eye of faith to see him. Give us a heart that hungers and thirsts after him, that seeks after him. Cause us to find the Savior. Because you found us. Cause us to seek the Savior because you sought us first in your grace and your mercy to your people. Father, bless your word, we pray, to your glory. Bless it to the hearts of your people to comfort us and encourage us, to call your sheep through your grace to your Son. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.